So there are different ways to tune different kinds of instruments. When we sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we asked God to tune our hearts. When we pray, that's one way of allowing God to tune us, to help us pay attention to what's important, to listen to what God tells us. I've noticed in the last few years that people talk about karma a lot more than they talk about God. You'll read it in magazines or see it on TV or on the internet. It's as if people are afraid of being too specific about religion, and so they just talk about karma because it's a little bit safer than talking about God. Some of you are old enough to remember the TV show Maude, where when her husband Norman did something she didn't like, she'd always say, anybody remember? God'll get you for that. And now, we don't say that so much anymore. We just nod and say, yeah, karma is going to take care of that. Karma is also a religious term that comes out of Eastern religions, from Buddhism and Hinduism. It's an important religious principle to them, and it's not something that I think they would appreciate the way we just bandy it about. I have heard people speaking of karma like this, and usually they're not very religious people. They say things like, well, if you put good out into the universe will bring it back to you. We know it doesn't always work that way. The Psalms are full of laments that the righteous are troubled and the unrighteous have it easy. The book of Job explores these kinds of themes. In the book of Job, Job's friends come to him and try to comfort him by letting him know all the trouble he is experiencing is probably because he deserves it and all he has to do is repent and it will all go away. Job knows that he has done nothing to deserve all the troubles that have come upon him, and he keeps arguing with his comforters. And he wants to argue with God. He wants to take God to court and plead his case so that God will listen to him. Eventually, God speaks from the whirlwind. Job wants God to know that Job doesn't have anything to repent of. But God reminds Job that God is the creator, and in defending himself, Job has claimed a little too much. Our reading is Job's response after God speaks in the whirlwind. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 6 and 10 to 17. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted."
Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?
Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.
Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me.
I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Kezia, the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children, 4 generations, and Job died old and full of days. This ends our reading from the book of Job. Our psalm today could be Job's response to everything that was happening to him in the story. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 34, verses 1 to 22. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This ends our reading from the psalm. The psalm is clear that the righteous are afflicted, but that God does remember them. God has not forgotten them. Afflictions and trouble don't mean that God doesn't care. We see in the stories of Jesus about his sympathy for the afflicted. He corrects those who think the possessions of the rich indicate that they are approved of and blessed by God. The name Jesus is Greek for the Hebrew name Joshua. I've heard people criticize Hispanics for naming their sons Jesus, or Jesus as it looks in English. But really, it's no different from naming a son Joshua. It's the same word, just in two different languages. Our gospel reading begins in Jericho. The Hebrew Bible tells us the story of Joshua. After Moses died, Joshua led the people into the promised land, where they went to Jericho. God promised them Jericho, which was a well-fortified city that looked impregnable. Joshua's army marched around the city once a day for a week, bringing the Ark of the Covenant with them. And when they blew their trumpets, the city wall fell and Joshua took over Jericho. In the first century, when Jesus was alive, Jericho was again a walled city. This is a picture of an archaeologist's reconstruction of Herod's palace. It had a swimming pool, a sunken garden, a Roman bath, and one of the buildings was 37,000 square feet. It was a huge building built into the wall of Jericho. And so in our reading, another Joshua comes to Jericho 1,500 years later. We know him as Jesus. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52.
They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the way. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.
Many sternly ordered him to be quiet.
But he shouted even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Jesus stood still and said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Cheer up, get up, he is calling you.
So throwing away his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus.
Then Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you?
The blind man said to him, My Lord, teacher, let me see again.
Jesus said to him, Go, your faith has made you well.
Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way.
This ends our reading of God's Word. The Word of the Lord. So this story is a little different from the destruction in Jericho that the other Joshua had done. This was restoration. The man who was begging and blind just asked for his sight back. He wanted to be restored. He found a place with Jesus, like the children of Israel found a place in Jericho, in the Promised Land. Let's listen to the choir sing a prayer about it.
Thank you.
Bartimaeus was sitting by the side of the road. Mark says, by the way. And in Mark, the way is another way of talking about what Jesus wants us to do and how Jesus wants us to follow him. In Mark, we follow Jesus by going on the way. So Bartimaeus was sitting alongside the road, by the way. He had his cloak spread out. In those days, that's how beggars collected their money. You would walk by a beggar and you could just drop a coin on the cloak, and at the end of the day, the beggar would gather up the cloak and all the coins would be there. So Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And then Jesus listened to the answer. Often Jesus is preaching and teaching and he expects people to listen to him, but this time he was listening to the person in need. And Bartimaeus said, I want my vision restored. I want to see again. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus got up and he went on the way to follow Jesus. He threw aside his cloak because he didn't need to beg anymore for money. Now that he could see, he could earn his own living. Also, it was April. And April, by then, in Palestine, is pretty warm, so he didn't need his cloak to wrap up, not even at night, so he could leave it behind. And remember one of the previous stories where a rich man came and asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and the man went away sorrowful because he did not want to give up his possessions. And here Bartimaeus had this one thing, this cloak, and he was able to give it up and follow Jesus. Jesus asked him, what is it you want me to do for you? And that is the same thing that he has just asked James and John. And James and John said, we want to sit at your right hand and your left in glory. Now, they answered that just after Jesus had told them that he would go up to Jerusalem and be put to death and then rise in 3 days. That's the third time that Jesus has told the disciples that story, and it keeps making them uncomfortable. The first time he told the story, Peter said, oh, no, don't let that happen, and Jesus rebukes Peter for that. And the second time Jesus tries to tell the disciples what's going to happen, they start arguing about who's the greatest. And then the third time, and Jesus says to them, what is it you want me to do for you? And they say, we'd like to sit on your right and your left hand in glory. The disciples keep not getting what Jesus was about. He's told them 3 times. They still don't understand. So now he has opened the eyes of a man who is blind. And I think Bartimaeus functions as a symbol in the story of how Jesus helps us see what we have been unwilling to see before. And the disciples who continue to not get it, it's always very permission giving for us, because sometimes it takes us a long time to get what Jesus is about. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has already served a variety of people who cannot give him anything in return. He's healed or served the possessed man in the synagogue, Peter's mother-in-law, a leper, a paralyzed man, a man in the synagogue with a withered hand, a Gentile man with an unclean spirit, the synagogue leader's daughter, the woman with the metrorrhagic flow of blood, the daughter of the Gentile Syrophoenician woman, a deaf man who couldn't talk. Then he made the blind man in Bethsaida see, the one who had been born blind. And then Jesus healed and raised a possessed boy. And now he heals Bartimaeus in Jericho. Despite all of this healing, it's still hard for the disciples to get it, but they do keep trying, just like we keep trying, and just like I keep trying. This week, we had a Presbyterian pastor cluster at St. Andrew for the first time in many months. And I wanted everything to be beautiful and welcoming for them, so I put a table in on the carpet in the garden room. I was working on the snacks. Susanna made excellent coffee about the right kind of cups. And I was still running around trying to get things ready, and in walks a stranger from the street with a black eye and a lot of scratches on his face. And my first thought is, oh no, now I'm going to be late. People will come to cluster, and I will be ready. I know that's not the graceful attitude you would like your pastor to have, but I'm being honest here. And so I took a deep breath, and I said, hello, I'm Susan. And he said, hello, my name is Kelly. Do you have any emergency blankets? And I thought, instantly, of those blankets at Church World Service, you know, the kinds they give to people who are in crisis, those really thick, ugly woolen ones that are incredibly sturdy and last forever. That's what I thought he was asking for. And so I said, oh, no, we don't have any emergency blankets. And he said, I was in a car accident. I was a passenger in a car, and they didn't have any insurance. And I took out the windshield. And I said, did you go to the hospital? And he said, oh, yeah, I just got out. And that's why he had the black eye and the scratches. And he said, I have a job, and I worked. I worked in exchange for a van that had tags and insurance. Now, most of the time when I meet people who don't have a lot of money, insurance is not a high priority for them. But it was for Kelly, because he knew what it was like to be a passenger in a car with no insurance. So he was really glad that he had this van, but he needed a blanket to sleep in, and I'm pretty sure he was going to sleep in the van. So I gave him the sheet about all of the helping services in Billings, which he had never seen before. He knew about the rescue mission, but he didn't know about all the other agencies. So he was very appreciative. And then I realized, we had talked about the rescue mission, and then I thought, oh right, the quilters. The quilters are making quilts to give to the rescue mission so they can give the quilts to people in need. So I went into the upper room, and I got out the biggest quilt they had, the red and white polyester piece one. I'm not a fan of polyester quilts. I don't think they look very beautiful, and this was double knit. But the thing about double knit polyester is it is warm. So it was the perfect quilt to give him, and he was very, very thankful. He told me a little bit more about his accident. He said, my eye almost came out and they had to put it back in, but I can see, I'm fine, and I can work. And we talked about the garden. I mentioned we had a lot of pilfering this year, and he said, well, the next time I go through the garden, I will look out for it, and I will see who's doing what there. And it was a nice moment between us. And it took probably about 5 minutes, so I bustled around some more, and I was ready by the time the last person had come to cluster. And what was interesting about cluster is, before we talk about what's going on in our lives, we read scripture and we dwell in the word, and the word was this story of Bartimaeus. And I thought, huh. Here was a man who wasn't blind. You could say his sight was restored because the doctors took care of it. And he wasn't giving up a blanket. He needed a blanket. But it still felt a lot like Bartimaeus. It made that story come alive for me. And I haven't had something like that happen before, quite as quickly before, as talking to this man and then reading the story about Bartimaeus. So I just felt as if God had really tuned me that time, talking to Kelly, reminding me what I was really supposed to be about. The pastors could handle waiting around while I finished getting things together, but Kelly really needed to have that quilt, that emergency blanket. So I was very grateful to Kelly and to Mary, who led us in our study of Bartimaeus. Sometimes we need to let things go. Sometimes we need to be given things. Our anthem today was about healing, about the people who heal us, the physicians and the nurses. I'm always grateful for physicians and nurses. And one of the things that I learned of this month is that choral singing, singing with a group of people, changes our bodies and makes us healthier. And there was one study that actually came to this conclusion. Choral singing can produce satisfying and therapeutic sensations even when the sound produced by the vocal instruments is of mediocre quality. And indeed, studies of people with neurological disorders have found that singing has cardio and pulmonary ramifications, and it makes things better. I know that I feel better after I come to choir practice, but I didn't know it was research-based, that everything about us is better after we sing. I will say, except when I'm asthmatic, and then singing does make it worse, but when I can breathe, singing is really helpful. So it was good to find that out, to find out about the health benefits of singing, and to think about Jesus healing us when we answer the question, what is it you would like me to do for you? So I appreciated the story. One of the things I found out about singing is that it lowers stress, relieves anxiety, elevates endorphins, and singing together can be like a guided group meditation. So when we ask God to tune our hearts to sing thy praise, our hearts are literally getting a tune-up. I love the idea of God tuning our hearts, moving us around or turning us so that we will be in tune with what God wants us to do where we are. Amen.